Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. In verse 76, the Word of God says, "Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The Savior came, and He is called the day spring from on high that visited us. He was the day spring. What does that mean, that He was the day spring? This is one of the most important names of God that relate to the believer, that He is the day spring. The day spring is, in the original language, Anatole. And it means morning light. Day spring is morning light. The aura of the rising of the sun. Have you ever seen the horizon just prior to sunrise? How it lights up. Even though you can't yet see the sun, it lights up. This is what it's talking about. That's the day spring. And it's called from on high because it's the light of the gospel that shines from heaven. And this is according to Barnes. The light of the gospel that shines from heaven. It is the day spring. Now, very frequently in the New Testament, as a matter of fact, I believe in every other instance, the word Anatole is not interpreted as day spring. It's interpreted as east, like the direction, the compass point. It's east. And what he's referring to here as the day spring is the light and the life of the resurrection, because east refers to resurrection. The day spring is the life of the resurrection. And this is what the Savior came to give us. It was not just salvation, most certainly it was salvation, but more than salvation. It was the life of the resurrection. It's resurrection life inside of a human being. This is the very life that raised the Savior from the dead. When somebody died, resurrection life had the power and the authority to bring that person back to life. This is why when Lazarus was brought back to life, it was a resurrection life in God that touched Lazarus. This is why the little girl who died, and he said, "Little maid, get up." It was resurrection life that was touching this dead child and made her alive again. It's resurrection life that takes a person who is dead in trespasses and sins and makes them alive again. This is incredibly important in our lives. This resurrection life makes us alive again. This is where we get the newness of life. This is where we get the experience of new creation, is in our resurrection life. The resurrection life comes only when the life of God takes over the believer. So what he is saying when he's referred to as day spring is, it's saying that he is going to give you the quality of life that God Himself possesses. It's not merely eternal life. It is eternal life, but it's not merely eternal life. It's life after the resurrection. In other words, eternal life in itself is the fullness of the plan. Eternal life in itself is that which works all things together for good for my sake. Except the all things does include sometimes the negative things. The plan of God does encompass my failures. And it works the circumstances of my failures in such a way then in the end I'll turn to Him. This is why the prodigal came to the end of himself. Because the circumstances in the plan of God worked in his life so that he would turn back to the Father. But that's eternal life. That is not the same as resurrection life. Resurrection life is God's life. Eternal life can be the life of an angel. They have eternal life. Eternal life is our life even. We have eternal life even if we're not saved. Our life is eternal. The unbeliever will be alive in hell for all of eternity. So it's not just talking about eternal life, it's talking about God's eternal life. Not anybody else's. So God came to give us His life. But not to lay down His life merely, but to impart to us, to give us, to transform us, to possess His life. Where it's not just God living in us, it's God living in us, producing in us the life of God. This was the purpose of the believer. This is the purpose of God towards the believer. To have in us eternal resurrection life. After the resurrection, the sins of the world were no longer on the Savior. He was the scapegoat that died. And remember, the scapegoat that died, when it was released in the wilderness, he wasn't released to run around the wilderness. It says that in the wilderness, this is what the original language tells us. In the wilderness, there was a cliff. They would find a cliff there in the wilderness. They would suspend that goat from a rope over that cliff, and then they would cut the rope. And the goat would plummet to its death. And our sins were on that goat. Likewise with the Savior. When the Savior entered the grave, our sins went with Him. They didn't come back in the resurrection. They entered the grave. They passed away. They were no longer present. They were removed. Now we have a life, but we don't have the life that a person has prior to the knowledge of Christ. We have the life of God. Not every believer lives in the life of God, but every believer can very easily live in the life of God. Some choose to return to their vomit. And I can do that because I have a free volition and an old sin nature. So I can still choose to live the life that I had lived prior to my salvation, to the life that was removed from me, put in the grave, and then God made me new. Well, I can go back if I so choose. And I crucify Christ the flesh. Except the problem now is that I would go back as a new creature. And this is why that type of a person has very great difficulty ever returning from that. Because if I decide to do that, I'm not talking about isolated failures. I'm talking about I choose to live my life this way as a lifestyle, though I am a believer. Believers are capable of that, but if they do that, they will very frequently harden their heart to the point of no return, and God eventually takes them home early. Now, again, I want to emphasize, I'm not talking about isolated failures. Everyone, believers also, has isolated failures, but they recover from their failures. In other words, the heart is not such that I would desire, even though I'm aware that it's a failure, that I'm aware it's wrong, that I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, that I would desire to live in it anyway. And therein is the difference. Saul could have very easily turned. But because after the prophet had told him so many times, he still would not turn. That's why he never had anything going on with God in the latter part of his life. Believers can do the same thing. But God's purpose for the believer is to be the day spring. To give them that life that is the day spring. That is the resurrection. That is the new beginning. That is the mercies of God for that new moment in their lives. Remember something. The mercies of God are new every morning. That's not talking about time. Morning refers to day spring. Day spring is what happens in the morning. The mercies of God are experientially new every time I turn to the Savior. Every time I put down the flesh, stop living in self-consciousness and go to God, I start to experience the mercies of God. And if I fail, I can experience that many times in a day. And every time I turn to God, I get a new dose of resurrection life. I get restored into that resurrection life. We are meant to live in the day spring. We're meant to live with resurrection life. Believers who live apart from resurrection life are not living in that which God had made for them and desires to bring them into. How do I live apart from resurrection life? I live in a life of self-consciousness. You see, I will have one of two lives in my experience, though in my position before God, I am fully perfected. But in my experience, not necessarily so. A believer will live either in the self-life or in the resurrection life. Because the life of God is the resurrection life. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth in Revelation 13:8. So the believer's life is either self-life or resurrection life. He came to give me resurrection life. He is the source of resurrection life. And that's what that name, Day Spring, is talking about. He is the source of resurrection life. In Revelation 22:16, the Word of God says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I find it interesting that He testifies these things in the churches. There's so many Lone Ranger believers out there who say, well, I'll be a believer unto God. I don't need a church. Well, the angel speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 1, Jesus walks amongst the churches, the candlesticks. Here He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And the word there again, angel, is agalos, and it's talking about the pastor teacher. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. Now, this name is directly related to day spring. The two names are essentially the same. Day spring is the morning star. What are we talking about here? The word morning is dawn, just like the word Anatole, which is that brightness, the light of the dawn. But the star is talking about a luminous body. The luminous body is the Savior. What He is saying is, I am your source of resurrection life. This is why the Savior said, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Why? Because that rest is that resurrection life. That rest is the rest of Psalm 23, where He puts me in green pastures, causes me to lie down in them, and He plants me near still waters. Why? Because that's resurrection life. Resurrection life is a life of faith rest. Resurrection life is a life of mercy. Resurrection life is a life of the life of God through the Holy Spirit utilizing His Word in me to produce Him inside of my heart. You see, this is the quality of God's life. And so the believer always lives in God's life, or they will live in self-life. Now, if a believer chooses to live in self-life, and if they are religiously taught, frequently they'll start to apply religious behaviors in front of people to make it look like God's life. However, in the privacy of their own home, in the privacy of their own lives, they know very well they don't possess that resurrection life. Because in the privacy of their own life, they will live in the flesh. But they make a good show of it because they've been well enough taught to know how they ought to behave. And sometimes it's difficult to tell one from the other. But it's not resurrection life. Ultimately, the only thing that can sustain the believer is resurrection life. If I don't live in resurrection life, I'll have problems with backsliding. I'll have problems with anxiety. I'll have problems with insecurity. I'll have problems with negativity or anger or all the things that are the fruit of my self-life, of a self-conscious life. But resurrection life is a God-conscious life through the power of the Holy Spirit that quickens the Word to my heart and my mind, and it becomes the foundation of my thinking and the basis of who I am. Then I have resurrection life. Christ is the source of that resurrection life. If I desire resurrection life, I need to continuously draw near to that source. If I desire resurrection life, I need to continuously concentrate on focus on the Word of God. I can't afford distractions in my life. That's one of the purposes that Satan brings things like cell phones and MP3 players and all these things, computer games, into people's lives, to distract them from the Word of God. But that Word of God is the source of that resurrection life in my life. So what happens? I get distracted and I lose my resurrection life. I don't live in that. Instead, God gives me His life because my mind is continually stayed on Him. And when my mind is continually stayed on Him, the Holy Spirit is able to impart to the human spirit the life of God, and the human spirit then makes it a practical reality in the details of life within the human soul. And then the human soul in all its four or five parts lives in the life of God. In my emotions, I live in the life of God. In my decisions, my volition, I live in the life of God. In my self-consciousness, I live in the life of God. In my conscience, I live in the life of God. All these things that make up who I am, they live, they are overwhelmed, they are taken by the life of God. And that life is manifested in them. He is the source of that life. He's not just the light. Yes, He is the light. He is the day spring. But He is also the morning star that produces the day spring. So I live in the day spring. And He is that life as I draw near to Him. In Matthew 19, the Word of God says in verse 16, that a man came to the Savior and he said to Him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, this was an interesting thing. The man was self-oriented in this. He was not oriented to the Savior. He was self-oriented in this. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He was living apart from the source. So Jesus met him where he was. And He said to him, "First, why do you call Me good? You're calling Me good because you're oriented toward yourself. And because you're oriented toward yourself, you see all things in a human goodness, including Me." He said, "I'm not humanly good. No man is humanly good. There is no such thing as humanly good." So He said to him, "Why do you call Me good? There is none good but one, that is God. The only one good in and of Himself is God, no human. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, Jesus said, "Keep the commandments," but the man was not thinking the commandments that the Savior gave. He was thinking the Ten Commandments, so Jesus went with it. And He said unto him, "Which? Which commandment should I do? Which one will do? Which one's the button that opens the door?" And He said to him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said unto him, "All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now, Jesus gave him a very powerful answer right there. Because the man thought to himself, I'm a disciple of God. You see, in all these things, these verses from 19, these 19 and 20, the list of the commandments that the Savior gave him, they all relate to the love of God. They all relate to loving one another. So what he was saying to him in Romans 10:13 and John 13:35 is to be a disciple. Because if you love, you fulfill the law. And the guy is saying, I am a disciple. But there was one thing that he didn't possess. And that was the thing he was asking for. He was looking for resurrection life. And he said to him, how do I get this eternal life? How do I get this resurrection life? This quality of life that is the life of God. How do I get this? You see, as a Jew who followed the law, he had every right, according to the law, to be expectant of salvation. So he wasn't looking to be saved. As a Jew who was practicing the law, he probably expected that he already was saved. But he knew that in this he was still lacking something. And Jesus said to him, you are following the law because you are trying to be a disciple. And the law, yes, if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. But there's something more. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, if you want to be complete in this, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What he said to him right there was the key. In your concern with that which is tangible, in your concern with your possessions, in your concern with other people, in your concern with your relationships, in your concern of being good, doing good, looking good, you've become self-oriented. And this is why you feel that the law is not a sufficient thing for your salvation. Well, we are not saved by the law, but it was given to the Jews. So Jesus is trying to turn his frame of reference from salvation through the law to possession of eternal life, because salvation doesn't come through the law. And so the man thought in his heart, I am a disciple, but I'm lacking something. I'm a disciple because I'm loving one another, and that is how I know I'm a disciple. But there was the lack of God orientation. His relationship to the things he had, the people in his life, that which was horizontal and tangible, was keeping him self-oriented. That's why he said, what must I do that I may possess eternal life? There's nothing a man can do to possess eternal life. They just receive. And so, he said to him, get rid of the things that are keeping you self-oriented. Just get rid of them. Get rid of the possessions that are keeping you self-oriented. Get rid of the friendships that are keeping you self-oriented. Get out of the place that's keeping you self-oriented. Get rid of the relationships that may be keeping you self-oriented. And then come and follow me. Give them to the poor, he said. Why? Get out of yourself. Be oriented to something other than yourself. And it's first easier to become oriented to another person than it is to God, because I can see another person. And so if you want to do that, then fine. Meet the need of another, and in doing that, become God-oriented. Because you're going to see your own need, because you're not able to meet that need. And what it will show you is that in self-orientation, you're not actually able to meet your own need either. And you've already experienced that because you're asking me the question. And so, he said, become God-oriented, that you may have resurrection life. Resurrection life is not something that I can pretend or buy or earn. Resurrection life is something that God produces in me. It's like when the man, Simon, who was the sorcerer and got saved, and he saw the apostles laying their hands on people and the Holy Spirit would come to them. And he wanted to purchase that. And Peter got angry with him and he said, your money perish with you because you thought you could purchase the gift of God. You see, this is what happens sometimes to believers. They think that through doing something, they can have resurrection life. Through some production, some pretense, some activity, whatever, that they can have resurrection life. Resurrection life is produced by one thing: God consciousness. And that's it. Self-consciousness eliminates resurrection life. If I want resurrection life in my relationships, I don't become conscious of the other person. I become conscious of God. If I want resurrection life in the things that I do all day long, go about the business of my life, I don't become conscious of those things and say, okay, I will try to be godly in these things. How many people go there? I will try to be godly as I go through my day, as I do my job, as I interact at school or work. I will try to be godly. That's not how it works. Resurrection life comes through God consciousness. Where in Galatians 2:20, self-consciousness goes away through the cross. This is what the cross means. I stop living in self-consciousness, and through God consciousness, I receive the life of God. And that life is produced in me. When that takes place, I have resurrection life. And the life that I live is the life of God, the risen Savior. It's Christ that lives in me. Christ was only on the cross for a few hours. The life after that cross, after the grave, the life that cannot be taken, the life that has no sin. You see, the life prior to the Savior's going to the cross, that was not sufficient life. Why? Because the Savior would have the sins of the world on Him. Resurrection life makes me sin Teflon. It can't stick to me. Sin can't be attributed to one who lives in resurrection life. And if the person momentarily fails, it'll fall off of them in a short while. Because they won't live in it, in resurrection life. And they'll practice rebound when they fail. Why? Because they have resurrection life. And resurrection life, when I stop living in it for a few moments, it becomes glaring to me that it's not present and I run right back to it. No one who has lived in resurrection life ever desires the life of the flesh again. It's bitter to that person. And so we live in the resurrection life of God. And He is its source. That's what He came for. That's what the cross did. Yes, it took away my sins. Yes, it paid the penalty. But it took away the sin so that the resurrection life would have no sin in it. This is why the Word of God says that he that is born of God does not sin in 1 John. It's not that I'm not capable of it. The life that I have from God is not a sinned life. It's not stained with it. It's clean. This is in Isaiah 1:18 when he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet I will make you as driven snow. Yeah, right now you're in sin, but I'm going to remove that sin and I'm going to give you my resurrection life. And that resurrection life is completely pure. Not purified, pure. That's the thing. We're not purified. We're given a new life. The old isn't cleaned up. That's what people try to do sometimes. They try to clean up the old. Well, if you put new wine in old wineskins, it doesn't work. You need new wineskins. You can't put a new coat on the old life. It won't work. It will betray you. It will find you out. It will not sustain. But resurrection life doesn't need a coat. Resurrection life is the life of God. That is what we're given by God. A life that is far beyond anything self-life could have ever produced. A life that is freer and more calm, peaceful, joyous than self-life can ever produce. The only people who are perpetually miserable are those people who are living in self-life. Because there's nothing miserable about God. But if I'm continuously living in resurrection life, I'm going to be one of the most joyful people on the face of the planet. I'll be laughing all the time. Why? Because in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. And even though my outward circumstances may be difficult from time to time, I'm not going to be living in the effect of the difficulty. I'm going to be living in the power of resurrection life, whereby I deal with the problems, I deal with the situations, but they don't touch me. And I'm not affected by them. And so that resurrection life is the absolute key to that completely victorious Christian life. In John 10:10, the Word of God says that Christ came that we may have life and to have it more abundantly. Superabundant life. That's resurrection life. That's why in John 14:16 in the A part of the verse, He is life. He is that resurrection life. He is the day spring. He is the morning star. We live in that strength of resurrection life. Now the young man, after Jesus said to him in Matthew 19 and verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's possible for me to be sorrowful at giving up the natural life, the natural man. I may cling to it because it somehow stimulates, satisfies, pacifies, whatever, the flesh, the old sin nature. And my soul cleaves to that dust. And it's difficult sometimes for people to enter into resurrection life. And they know it's available to them, but they're just not willing to give up self-life and self-consciousness so that they might have the life of God. And they walk away sorrowful. There are people like that. There are believers like that who just aren't willing. And that's the problem. And that was what happened to this young man. He just wasn't willing to give up self in favor of God's life. Those possessions did not satisfy him. How do I know? Because he said, "I lack something." He said, What do I need to do that I can have this resurrection life? I'm lacking this resurrection. What do I need to do?" He was not satisfied by the possessions. He was not satisfied by the self-consciousness. He was not satisfied by the self-orientation. And people who are self-oriented, living in self-consciousness, are people who are never content. That's the nature of self-orientation. They are never content. There's always something that's bothering them. Somebody did something. Somebody said something. Something went wrong. Something's not the way they want it. Somebody's not treating them the way they want to be treated. They're never content. They don't have enough. There should be more. Their house should be nicer. The car should be better. The kids should be better. Nothing is quite right. Why? The circumstances and the things are actually sent to show them the condition of their heart. They're not content because they're not living in resurrection life. They're living in self-orientation. So long as I'm in self-orientation, I will not be content. Because there's nothing that can satisfy apart from resurrection life. So I go away, in some cases, sorrowful. Because I can't find the solution to my need, and I won't accept the Savior's solution. And I go away sorrowful. When you come into that situation that's difficult, resurrection life is your solution. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, in the B part of the verse, weeping endures in the night, but joy comes in the morning. The difficulty of the problem, that which causes me pain, comes from a lack of God orientation. But as soon as I start living in resurrection life, in God orientation, there's joy in my heart. But the difficulty is always apart from God orientation. I'm not saying that a trial may be easy. Certainly, let's say a parent has a child die. That's extremely painful. But that's not what I'm saying. That person may lose a child and experience the pain of that, just like the father did. But they don't lose their life with God. They don't lose their peace with God. They don't even lose their joy, although they have sorrow at the same time. It comes through resurrection life. A believer is called to live in resurrection life. Every believer is called to live in resurrection life. That's in Revelation 2, in verse 26. He that overcomes and keeps my work unto the end, in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. How do I overcome resurrection life? What are the works of God? Well, the Word of God tells us in John 6:29 that faith is the work of God. So what is he saying? The person that overcomes through resurrection life and continues to live in faith, that person is going to be rewarded in heaven. But not only is that person going to be rewarded in heaven, in application here, he rules through doctrine. A rod of iron is strong doctrine. He rules through strong doctrine. And the heart is what is ruling in him. So he rules over his circumstances. He rules over the situations, the temptations, the trials. He rules over all the things that would cause him hindrance in his life through strong doctrine in resurrection life. He is given the morning star. He is given the source of that resurrection life. Strong doctrine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The source of resurrection life. And we become overcomers and victorious conquerors, more than conquerors, seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God, with everything under our feet where the wicked one touches us not, through the Word of God producing resurrection life in us. Amen.